Good morning.
Good morning.
Couple things to start off with. Don't hate me because I'm a dentist. I hear that every day. We hate the dentist. So don't let the devil get in your head. I'm not going to be working on anybody's mouth today. I've threatened before to preach a sermon on comparing a dentist to the Lord because there's a lot of similarities there, because most people don't want anything to do with us until they get in pain. And then they'll hunt you down in the middle of the night. So that's how we treat the Lord a lot of times, is it not? The brother asked me if I would introduce my family. And the radiant beauty, the glow that's over here, that's my wife, Tiffany. And the other radiant beauties are my oldest daughter, Emma. And Bailey is my next oldest. And then Hank and Jack are my boys. Hank will be the one that probably finds you and probably wants to talk to you. And Jack will be the one that's got more curly hair than you've probably ever seen in your life. So that's my family, and I'm glad that they traveled up here with me. We got and drove up part of the way this morning. The girls had a little rodeo last night. They run barrels and things like that on horses. So we got into Decatur about 12:30 last night and then got up and drove the rest of the way this morning. So we're excited to be here. Brother Tim from Bethlehem tells me to make sure that I tell everybody that he said hello. So I know most of y'all probably know Brother Tim, and he loves you, and I love him, and he's my father in the ministry, even though he's not that much older than me, but one of the dearest friends I've got, and I think a lot of him, and I know many of you do as well. He's told me many times about Bethel. I've only been here one time, and that was for Brother Graham's ordination, Brother Graham Sims, who is the pastor at Wilson Creek. I came for his ordination, so it's the only time I've ever been here. Many people have told me many times how the Lord has blessed and been present here so much, and I was sitting up here thinking in my flesh, you know, that I hope he's here because I don't know who's going to change those light bulbs. You know, that's what I was thinking about. I was like, man, you know, that no man can change those light bulbs. The Spirit of the Lord must have to come do that. So I'd like for one of you brothers to tell me how y'all changed those recessed light bulbs up there. That's impressive. But I am glad to be here. And I've heard some very good things that the Lord has blessed many, many times. And I spoke with Brother Ronald several times this week. And I think the Lord is using him to whoop up on Mississippi, because he's been there 3 or 4 days from what I understand, and preached a lot of sermons. And so pray for him as he travels back. The subject I had on my mind this morning is one that's been on my mind for a couple of weeks. And it's been heavy on my mind. And you know, when you think about what the Lord would have you preach, I always say that you need to preach what the Lord puts on your mind, not what you think people want to hear, or you don't need to pick up a book and just go through there and find a sermon that's already, you know, pre-outlined and pre-laid out. You need to preach what's on your mind and what the Lord's put on there. And the brother asked me what I would title my sermon this morning. I had to think for just a minute about it. But I guess if I had to title the sermon, I would title the sermon Peer Pressure. Because that's something that we see have a tremendous impact on our society, especially today. I looked up the definition and jotted it down because I didn't think I could remember it. The definition of influence, which really is what peer pressure is. It's an influence from your peers and the people around you. And I was so very glad to see some young people in here, because I think peer pressure is something that we deal with our entire life. But it seems like in those tender young ages, you're so much more impressionable and so much more susceptible to the pressure of your peers. And what I see in society a lot of times is that the father has less influence on the home and his children than their peers do. And that's tragic. And that's why a lot of the very sorrowful things that you will see on the news is there's a lack of influence coming from a godly father and a godly mother, and godly teachers and godly grandparents and things like that. The greatest influence is sometimes on our children are video games and the media and things like that. And I think we're paying the price for that now. So for some reason, peer pressure has been on my mind, and the definition of influence is this: the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. And really, we as people, obviously, aside from the influence that the Lord has on us, we're just a sum of all the influences and experiences that we have in life. That's what makes us who we are. You know, you could take one person over here who has had some very negative influences in their life, and then another person who's had very positive influences in their life, and swap those two people, and they would be different. They would be different based on their influences, because everything around us has some sort of influence on us, whether it's the weather. Does the weather not have an influence on you? Do you not, I don't know if y'all do, but do you ever just feel like you start to get a little bit down when you've had about five or six rainy, cloudy days in a row? And then all of a sudden the sun pops out and it's a beautiful spring morning and you just get out and you want to get in your flower beds and clean them out. And you want to clean your house and you just feel energized and excited. Well, why is that? That's because as human beings, we're easily influenced. And the weather can have an influence on our demeanor and our attitude. Or you could think your diet has an influence on you, does it not? You can go out, for me, I'm sorry if you love McDonald's. But when I eat McDonald's, I feel like I've eaten about a 12-pound cinder block. I just feel heavy. I just don't feel very good as compared to going out and eating a good, healthy, balanced meal. Your food that you eat has an influence on you. Your exercise can have an influence on you. Even the clothes you wear can have an influence on you. Now, I wear this because I think I've kind of got to, but I don't like it. And I'll tell my family, you know, we'll talk to each other, and I say, I can't wait to get home and get in my comfy clothes. That's what we call it. I just think I'm a better person when I'm comfortable in my clothes. You know, so I can put an old raggedy soft t-shirt on, and it feels way better than this old shirt and tie, and I just feel a little bit better. You know, and that may not be, you may be the other way. You may like to get out of the old comfy, ratty clothes and get into something a little bit nicer, but my point is that it influences us, does it not? The weather, our diet, exercise, what we wear, definitely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what you hear influences you, and what you see influences you. And I can remember growing up, and I'm thankful for a godly mother and father that did not let me believe the lie that what you hear and what you see specifically on the television does not affect you. The church I grew up in was not a Primitive Baptist church. You know, we didn't come to the Primitive Baptist church about 7 or 8, 9 years ago. But the church I grew up in, there was a good many boys my age, and they were listening to some things, and they were allowed to watch some things on television, and then my parents would not allow me to watch. And they told me, they said, Luke, you know, you need to understand that every time you see those things and hear things, they're all those things put their fingerprints on you, and they're molding you, and they're shaping you, and even when you don't realize it, your brain is taking notes. Right? And so the belief of a lot of these other children and their parents was they can be exposed to a lot of different things that are very sinful and very negative, and it doesn't affect them. Well, I'm thankful that my parents didn't believe that. They believed that those things molded me and affected me, and you can go talk to probably any psychiatrist, psychologist, or read articles about it. About the things that some of these people that commit these heinous crimes, some of the things that they're involved in, and it's interesting that there's a common denominator there with a lot of them, and a lot of it is what they were exposed to. So my parents said, listen, those things, your brain is taking notes, and it's molding you and shaping you, and I always think about this. Things like love, we need to let the Bible define what love is for us. We need to let, as we have these young men and women growing up, we need to let the Bible teach them, and we teach them through God's Word, what love really is supposed to be like. And if we don't do that, then television is going to define for them and teach them what love is. And I promise you, you don't want the love in your life that the television teaches, because it will ultimately destroy you. Now, that's the way sin is. It never shows you the end of the matter. It makes everything look wonderful and beautiful, just like a lure squirting through the water, and a fish looks at it and says, boy, that looks good, until he bites it. And that's the way sin is. It'll make the love that the television shows us will make it look so wonderful. And eventually, as your brain takes notes on that, you will begin to crave that, and you will begin to identify that as love, only to find out there's a hook in it. So, We are influenced by many, many different things. Now, sometimes the things that we're influenced by are people. Probably one of the major things we're influenced by is people. Some in a very good way and some in a very negative way, but you can probably think back in your life, and I hope that you could say that your parents or your grandparents were a tremendous influence on you in a very good way. You may say that there's a preacher, Brother Ronald, is a very positive influence in your life. Or you may go back to your school days and think about a coach that you had. I had some coaches that scared me to death, you know, that they didn't have a very positive influence on me. But then I've had some coaches that if I saw them today, I would want to hug their neck and thank them for the influence that they had on me and the things that they taught me, responsibility and hard work and things like that. So your teachers, your preachers, your neighbors, your coworkers, all those things around us, coupled with the weather and what clothes you have on and what you're eating, do you see how easily influenced we are and how all those things affect us? And like the definition says, they have an effect on our character, our development, and our behavior. That's just how we are. That's how the human body is, the human beings are. So there can be people in your life that have a tremendous positive influence on you, but there can be people in your life, and I want the young people to really perk up, especially if your last name is Hagler. There can be people in your life that can have a devastating, destructive influence on your life. And sometimes, young people, they'll be the most fun people you know, the most exciting people to be around. They may even be the best looking people that you want to hang around, the coolest people, the popular people that can have a destructive influence on you. And that's what we call peer pressure. You see, there's something that we lust after as human beings for the most part, and that is to be accepted. And that is to feel like we're a part of something, and that is to feel like everybody looks at us and they're pleased with us, and there's no that we're not going to be the one that has to stand off by ourselves. We don't want to be the person that everybody's pointing at or everybody's making jokes about. There's something inside of us that lusts after being accepted. Now, with some people, it may be varying degrees. I understand there's people that says, I don't care what anybody thinks, blah, blah, blah. But for the most part, we want to be accepted, especially at a younger age. Now, I want to look through the Bible for just a few minutes this morning at a few examples of peer pressure. And you may say, there's no way that peer pressure could get to me. There's no way that the influence of a negative person could affect me so much that I could begin to do things that I know I shouldn't do. Well, the Bible says this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that doesn't mean table manners, which I guess it could affect those as well. But it's interesting to me there that it says, be not deceived. And that's saying, don't be tricked. You know, we're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices lest he get an advantage of us. One great advantage that Satan can get over us is to convince us that we are not being deceived. To convince us that you have got this dialed in and you are thinking perfectly and correctly, but the Bible says don't let him trick you. Don't let him deceive you by thinking that the evil communications or the company that you keep won't corrupt you. See, that's what some of the people when I was younger believed that my parents stood firm on. They believed that I can be exposed to evil companions, whether it's a friend, the TV, or the radio, and it won't affect me. Well, the Bible says they've been deceived. The Bible says don't be deceived. Don't let Satan trick you that evil communications, evil companionship will corrupt good morals. That's what good manners means, good morals. It will do it. Now, it may do it very slowly over time, like the frog that's heated up in a pot of boiled water. It may take a little bit of time. But all the while, there's a corruption going on, and the greatest victories, one great victory that Satan has over us is to convince us that we're not sitting in that pot of boiling water. Y'all have heard the frog thing, right? Everybody's heard that before? put the frog in a pot of hot water, he can jump out of it, but you put him in cool water and turn the heat up that he'll just sit there until he boils. Well, that's kind of how sin is. So the Bible says, don't be deceived, that evil communications corrupt good manners. It says in Galatians, it says, be not deceived, that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And one thing that we teach our kids at home is if I go out into the garden and I plant a corn seed, I have no right to stomp my foot and shake my fist at the heavens when a corn stalk comes up. Or if I plant a watermelon seed, I need to expect a watermelon to come out of the ground. But don't we too often put a corn seed in the ground, figuratively speaking, and then we're shocked when a corn stalk comes up? Is that not how we do sometimes? I can't believe that this has happened. What did we put in the ground? Don't let Satan deceive you, and don't mock God by saying we can go and we can fellowship with the evil communications of the world and then not to and then be surprised when we reap things of the flesh. That's what the Bible says, that if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. So we must be very wise and very careful in the company and that we keep, because it has a powerful influence over us. Now, let's look at a few examples of that in the Bible. In Mark, the 6th chapter, starting about verse 17, this is the account of John the Baptist and Herod. Now, let me just read this to you to start with. In verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John," that's John the Baptist, "and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." All right, do you see that King Herod had married his sister-in-law? "And for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And it says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And we read on down where she goes to her mother Herodias and says, what should I ask the king to give me? And it says, she came in straightway and said and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sake their sakes which sat with them, he would not reject her." Now I want you to get that picture right there. Back in verse 20 it says this. It says that Herod feared John. It says he knew that he was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him. That means that he protected him. And it says, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Do you see the relationship between Herod and John? Now, I'm not here to discuss whether Herod was a child of God or not, but what I am here to discuss is that Herod looked at John. This is a just man. He listened to him, and many of the things that John the Baptist told Herod, Herod went out and did. And when he talked to John the Baptist, he received that word gladly. There was a pretty good relationship between John the Baptist and Herod. Even though Herod had him in prison, there was something about John the Baptist that resonated with Herod, and he enjoyed going and talking to him. He recognized that he was a holy man, and so much so that the Bible says that he protected him. Yet all of a sudden, there's some negative influences coming into Herod's life. You've got a mass of people that has been at the banquet here, the party here, with Herod. And they've seen Herod say, whatever you want, daughter of Herodias, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, you can have it. Because the way you came in and danced and entertained us, which I imagine was a sinful, grotesque type of thing. He says, whatever you want, you can have up to half my kingdom. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. And can you feel Herod? Can you feel the blood run from Herod's face? And think, oh no, what have I done? On one hand over here, I've got this friend who I might even call my friend. I love listening to him. He's helped me. Some of the things he's told me to do, I've gone out and done them. A holy man. But yet on this side, I've got all these wicked people watching me make this oath, and this girl putting pressure on me, my stepdaughter putting pressure on me to kill this man. Now, wouldn't you think that he would say, listen, I know I said I'd give you everything, anything up to half the kingdom, but let's be real. We got a holy man over here who's doing all these things. I'm not taking John the Baptist's head off for you. I just kind of said that tongue in cheek, I'd give you whatever, but that's ridiculous. I'm not going to have this man killed as a prize for you dancing for us. But do you feel the pressure squeezing in on Herod? I can either kill John the Baptist or I can displease this multitude. And the pressure begins to weigh on him, and he's influenced. His behavior, his character is influenced so much because it says, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He was too worried about what the masses would think because he lusted after their acceptance. And he did not want to be the one that everybody pointed at and said, oh, he's not a man of his word, he's not a man of his word. And so he has John the Baptist's head removed and brought to them on a charger. Peer pressure will make you do things you really don't want to do. Did you hear me? Peer pressure will make you do things you really don't want to do, young people. And I just wonder if Herod would have said, you can call me a man that's not of my word. You can call me a liar, you can call me what you want to, but I'm not taking this man's head over a silly dance. That I wonder if there would have been some people in that group that would have stood up and said, you know what, I'm with you. I'm with you on that. That's ridiculous. But he never gave him the chance because he was so worried about not being accepted by that group. Now, I want you to think about Peter for just a second. What about Peter? Peter, the great preacher Peter, the great apostle Peter, surely he would never be influenced by peer pressure. Well, if you think about the night or the time that Jesus is about to be taken and arrested, Jesus comes to Peter and he tells Peter, he says, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And we see that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested, and he's taken into the court of the high priest. He's taken into the palace of the high priest. And the palace of the high priest, if you can imagine, had a main big center building kind of like this one. And then there was a huge courtyard outside of it. And then on the outside of that courtyard was a big wall, a big gate. And there was a gate that you would come in to get into there. So when Peter gets there, they've taken Jesus in. Jesus has already told him, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter has said, no way. I'll follow you to death. There is no way in this world I will deny you. Peter had forgotten about peer pressure and how powerful of an influence it can be. So Peter goes into the gate. If you read through the Gospels and the accounts, he has a way, he knows somebody that is able to get him inside of that gate, and he's standing out in that courtyard. And now the picture in that courtyard, if you read your Bible, is this. It was cold the night that they crucified the Lord. Did you know that? It was cold that time of year, that night, the next day. It was cold. And so you had all these fires burning inside the courtyard, and you had the soldiers around them, and all these people that were just on the edge of their seat waiting to see Jesus get what they felt like he deserved. He's in a mass of people that are hating Jesus. And as they're beating him and as they're mocking him, these people are just standing around like it's a show. And the Bible tells us that Peter comes into the gate, and Peter goes over to warm himself by the fire. And so Peter's standing there amongst a crowd of people that hate Jesus. Soldiers and scribes, the Bible says, that are standing around these fires, and Peter's sitting there warming his hands by the fire. And three different times, somebody says, "Weren't you the one that was with him?" The first time, the Bible says it's a damsel, it's a maid, says, "Now, weren't you one that was with him?" Now, think about where Peter's at. Peter's warming his hands by this fire, and he looks around, soldier, 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 scribe, Pharisee, soldier. None of these people love Jesus. They're all excited about what's going on. They've been trying to get this man. And I've got a choice. Do I let their influence affect my behavior and character, or do I stand firm and say, "Yeah, I know him. He's my king. I've been with him. I've walked across water to him. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him heal the sick. I've heard him preach the most wonderful, beautiful things ever. Yeah, I know him. He's my friend and he's my savior." Or does Peter let that company have an influence on him so much so that he says, "I don't know him"? Now, the relationship that Peter had with the Lord was so special. But the influence of these wicked people is so powerful on him, and the influence that they have on him so much so that at one point the Bible tells us he begins to curse to prove his point that he doesn't know him, because he would rather be accepted in that group and not have to reap the consequences of being a Christian in an environment where Christianity is not popular. So you can't tell me that peer pressure is not a powerful influence. And the Bible says one of the times that he denies him, the cock crowed. But you know, the Bible makes no mention that that registered with Peter, like, "Oh yeah, I remember what Jesus said. I've got one more crow. I better stop now." The Bible says he denied him and the cock crowed, and he denies him two more times, and the cock crows again. And it's the Bible tells us that at that moment, it says Jesus looked upon Peter. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you think about Herod? The night that he laid down in his bed thinking about the holy man, the one that he had been protecting, the one that he loved to hear and gladly received John's teaching. What do you think he thought when he laid his head on that pillow that night? "What have I done? For the sake of a silly oath, I have beheaded and cut the head off a man I might even consider my friend." If Herod was a child of God, I can tell you what he was bothered with, and that was regret. Tremendous regret probably welling up inside of him. He probably felt a whole lot like Peter felt. And I wonder if he even wept bitterly for what he had done. So Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because he knows, "I've let the influence of these people around me affect my behavior. And I just couldn't find the strength to stand up for what was right." What about Pilate? You read about Pilate over in Mark the 15th chapter. You know, when you read through the account of Pilate, Pilate was a man, now he was weak in a lot of ways, but Pilate was a man that stood there as the governor, looking at Jesus, who they've accused, having the authority to set him free, and he stands up there and he tries to reason with the crowd for just a little bit. And it gets to the point that Pilate says, I see no fault in this man. I don't know what's going on with him. I don't know why y'all are so upset. He seems innocent to me. Based on everything you've told me, I don't see why you're so determined to destroy him. And the Bible says that the chief priest and the scribes went through the crowd, influencing the crowd to say, listen, when he goes to give us a prisoner, Barabbas, tell him Barabbas, tell him Barabbas, tell him Barabbas. So they get the crowd worked up to say Barabbas, and so Pilate stands there having the authority to turn Jesus loose, and as it was their custom, they were going to turn one of the prisoners loose. Well, the crowd starts to chant Barabbas, give us Barabbas. So here Pilate, by his own admission, doesn't believe that Jesus is guilty. He even washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Yet the words keep coming, Barabbas, 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 give us Barabbas. So Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, and knowing that Barabbas was guilty, the Bible tells us, so he could appease, please, and consent to the people, he gave them Barabbas. This man was terribly influenced by the pressure of his peers. Knowing he was innocent, yet to please the crowd and to keep from being the guy that they said, oh, he gave us Jesus. We had our chance to get Jesus. It's all Pilate's fault because he lusted after being, he lusted to be accepted by the masses. So much so that he was willing to say, all right, what do you want me to do with this innocent man then? Crucify him, crucify him. And we know that that's what happened. I could go on and give you more examples, and I won't for the sake of time, but think about Darius. Think about King Darius in the book of Daniel. King Darius made a decree that he was tricked, basically, into making a decree that nobody could pray to anybody but him for 30 days. And that the people did that to try to trap Daniel. And you know how it goes. Daniel prayed anyway. And then the people come to Darius and say, Darius, Daniel has been praying and he's broken the decree that you just gave out. You can read about this in Daniel, the 6th chapter. And it says this in Daniel, the 6th chapter. When they report to him about him praying, it says, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And when he comes out the next morning, it says, he came and he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, do you see the picture there? Darius did not want to throw Daniel into that den of lions. He basically was tricked into doing that, very similar to Herod. But you got all these people saying, Daniel has got to go into the den of lions. You've got to stand by your word. And so the king, because he is influenced by this negative crowd, takes Daniel, throws him in the lion's den. What happens that night? The Bible says he had no instruments of music brought to him. And it said his sleep went from him. What about King Saul? The Lord tells King Saul to go kill all the Amalekites and kill everything they have. Yet Saul keeps the best of the garments, and he keeps some sheep and he keeps some cattle, and he's coming back. And Samuel says to him, what is the lowing of this cattle that I hear? God sent you over there to wipe this nation out and not bring anything back, yet you're bringing some of these things back. And because of that, Samuel says, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. And Saul tells him, he says, I did this because of the cries and the pressure of the people. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. So King Saul blatantly disobeys God. Why? Because the masses were pressuring him to. Darius throws Daniel, who was his friend and who he held in very high regard, into the lion's den. Why? Because of the pressure of the people. Why is John the Baptist beheaded? Because of the pressure of the people. Why does Pilate hand over an innocent man? Because of the pressure of the people. What's the conclusion of the matter? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Peter wept bitterly. Darius's sleep went from him. Saul's kingdom was taken from him. I'm sure Pilate and Herod were haunted about the things that they had done. So let me tell you this, especially you young people, as you listen. You will be pressured by this world. The masses will gather around you and try to influence you to do what is contrary to the Word of God. And it is going to be extremely tempting to follow that, because we all, to some degree, lust to be accepted by the masses and by our peers. Look at these examples that I've given you. The end result of each one of these was sorrow, regret, grief, weeping bitterly. Sometimes we let those influences of those people cause us to do something that we don't want to do. That's what I told you to start with. Darius didn't want to get Daniel in the lion's den. Herod didn't want to behead John the Baptist. Pilate didn't want to convict Jesus. But yet the pressure of those people made them do something they did not want to do. Now, I encourage you to pray that the Lord will give you strength. And young people, I will give you this advice. There is strength in numbers. If you are one of a crowd and you're the only one that has any concern walking godly, it's going to be hard. But if you're in a group of godly people and there's only one that doesn't want to do the godly thing, it's going to be a lot easier to do the right thing. There's strength in numbers, and you can read about Peter and Acts the 5th chapter, when the Sanhedrin tells them, and when the Sanhedrin threatens them, that you cannot preach anymore in Jesus' name. You cannot continue to take this gospel message. They've beaten them already, and they've threatened them. And then Peter, and it says in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles stood there and says, we should obey God rather than men. You see, they weren't standing there alone. There was more than one there. And the strength was there. The same Peter who stood among the wrong people and said, I don't know him, was the same Peter that looked at the Sanhedrin and said, I'm going to obey God rather than you. He had some people around him to help him and to support him. Now, as I get ready to close here, pray for strength. And I encourage you to be that one person that will stand up and say, I'm not throwing him in the lion's den. I'm not handing over an innocent man, and I'm not cutting off John the Baptist's head. I'm not going to stand around. I'm not going to warm myself around the fires of ungodly men and put myself in a position where it's easy for me to deny my King. Be that person. Be Elijah. You remember Elijah, 1 Kings 18? 850 people were against Elijah, and it was just him. And Elijah said, listen, let's have a contest. If you want to have a contest, we'll have a contest. It really was no contest. But 850 people wallowed in the floor, cut themselves, threw a fit. Their sincerity was unparalleled, trying to get Baal to come down and light their altar. And they went on and on and on, and here is Elijah over here by himself. How do you think he felt? I think he felt really good. You know what the devil will deceive you and say? Standing alone is no place to be. But Elijah stood alone, and it looked like he did pretty good to me. So Elijah stands there after they've gone through all the stuff and they've cut themselves, and he dumps the water on the altar and he calls to his God, and that fire comes down. Elijah stood alone, but Elijah was not alone. Are you with me? You may be in the middle of your school and the masses and the crowds be having a pressing influence on you, and you think, oh, I don't know that I'll ever be able to have the strength to stand here alone and say no. You may be standing alone, but you are not alone. And the strength that Elijah had, beg God to give you that strength to stand in the masses and say, no, we're not doing this. Y'all may go that way, but you'll go without me. And guess what? You may see some child of God in that crowd in a moment of weakness say, thank you, God, for giving somebody here that had the strength, because now I'm going to step over here with them. And then another one may step over. You may be delivering children of God from those masses by being the Elijah that stands up and says, I'm standing for the Lord. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt us if we give ourselves over to those things. Proverbs 1:10 says, my friend, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If there's an enticement to throw somebody in the lion's den, if there's an enticement to behead somebody in a figurative sense, because that happens a lot. You ever been around the water cooler at the office and somebody's really throwing somebody else in the lion's den? Or somebody really chopping somebody's head off at the job site or in the office? Can you be the person that says, I'm not getting into that? I'm just going to stay away from that. They may say, oh, don't talk to Luke over there. He didn't want to get in all the good gossip. Well, fine. If that makes me this much of what Elijah was, I'll take it. I will take it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let me give you this in closing in James. If I can get over there to it. James, the first chapter, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a temptation to give in to the crowd. I don't want to live my life with regret. I've got enough of them already. I don't want to live my life with regret. I don't want the pressure of my friends or my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I don't want that pressure to put a green light on fornication to cause me to live a life of regret. I don't want the pressure of my friends over here to say, oh yeah, go ahead, adultery's okay, your spouse isn't treating you right. I don't want to live a life of regret. I don't want to weep bitterly. I don't want to make decisions to go out and dive into drugs and alcohol and go out and you know, hurt somebody or hurt myself, not even realizing that I've done it, because I don't want to weep bitterly. Understand that the people that you are around have a tremendous influence on who you are as a person. The people that you need to be around are the people that are sitting in these pews. That's the people you ought to spend most of your time with. I don't care if you're 13 or 12 or 15. Spend time with the 80-year-old. 80-year-old, go spend time with the 10-year-old. Interweave your hearts together as one body of Christ, and you'll have way more power over the negative influences of this world. I hope that's been profitable to you, and the Lord's had it hard on my mind, and I'm not sure why, but I hope it's been profitable to you. And I'm going to hand it over to Brother John, and he can close out the service.
You